Last Wednesday at Rock Solid, we had our largest night of the year, of the school year, and we had 59 kids there, and we had five kids that had other things going on, so they were here, and we were getting ready to start our game, and we were reviewing some things, so I had them line up at the door, and they lined up at the door, and the line went all the way to here, to this door, and then went all the way back to the last row, and I thought, wow, that's a lot of kids, number 59. And so we're just thrilled at what God is doing on Wednesday nights with that. And I know even some of the adults are starting to stay for the Wednesday night class that Mary's teaching through Hebrews. And just youth had 20 and a lot of new faces there. And just, isn't it fun? And God is doing some great things, and discover that and see what God's doing there. So we are going to continue our series through the Sermon on the Mount. I appreciate Larry preaching the last 2 weeks and on Sunday morning. And we are going to be getting into the difficult passages, if you will, of the Sermon on the Mount and all these great things. And the last time I preached, we talked about how Christ fulfilled the law. Amen. He fulfilled every aspect of the law, and in doing so, he has provided for us a new covenant that you and I can live in, and we can, it's a covenant of grace, not a covenant of works based upon the law. It's now a covenant of grace that for us over these next several weeks in regards to the conduct of a Christian, to those that are living under grace. And now, we got to keep in mind that when our experience differs from the Bible is still true. Amen? We preach the Bible. We study the Bible. We try to live the Bible through God's grace and his mercy and his strength that he gives us. The Bible is ultimate authority. So when the Bible says X, Y, Z, but my experience is M, N, O, who's right? Week say that you know, the Bible is important stuff, and we need to value our experiences. And he was kind of giving a lot of weight to our experiences. Our experiences are wonderful, and they are our testimony, aren't they? When God has moved in our life upon the foundation of the Word of God. But when my experience is different than the Word of God, which one's right? In other words, Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So what happens when I go to Jesus and I don't experience rest? God's not true. The Bible's not true. Well, obviously my experience is faulty because Jesus' words are truth. They're the only things that we have in this world that are truth are his words. Amen? There's two things that won't pass away. Your soul and the souls of people and the Word of God. Those are the only two things that won't pass away. And so when if I come into Jesus, if I'm not experiencing rest, then I need to keep coming to Jesus. God is truth. And so when Jesus is teaching, even on the earth, he made some statements like, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. And the Word of God tells us that some then followed him no longer because his teachings were difficult. And that's kind of where we're at in the Sermon on the Mount. Apply these things to our life, but they are kind of a different teaching. I heard it the first time, and even for our own lives today, maybe God will start stirring some things up within you. And these are heart conditions, if you will. This morning, we're going to be talking about having a healthy heart condition. So Jesus gives us this in Matthew chapter 5. We'll be starting with verse 20. Jesus says, Matthew 5:21, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment, answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Is that kind of tough? Let's keep going. We're going to read through this murder part. And then if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. settle matters quickly while you are on the way, or do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. I'll stop there. But in the heart condition that Jesus is talking about, he's revealing to us the motive, the root of murder. Now, Jesus says, you have heard of days long ago, he's referencing the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, you shall not kill, you shall not murder, and telling us a new teaching that is more superior to the law, because Jesus didn't come to destroy the law, but he came to fulfill the law. And in doing so, Jesus is teaching to us the heart condition that was in a man or in a woman that murders. The Old Testament, it showed to us that we could not, on the outside, live in obedience to the point of fulfilling every aspect of the law. And the reason is because the heart condition was wrong. The heart condition was faulty. The law dealt with the outward. Jesus came and deals with the inward. The law of God and the cross, and he offers to us new life. He offers to us a new heart. Amen? So Jesus gives to us, if you're a born-again believer, you have a new heart within you. You have a new spirit. The Spirit of God dwells in you. You used to have a spirit of flesh that dominated you. Your sin nature, if you will, Romans chapter righteousness, the Spirit of God. And so when the Old Testament law says you shall not murder, you could do everything but murder, but still be considered kind of okay according to the law. But the problem was your heart wasn't right. So Jesus came and he dealt with the heart. And he's dealing with the heart this morning in this teaching. Just murder or the act of murder. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother, some translations say angry with his brother without a cause. If you're angry with your brother, you will be subject to judgment. Has anybody in this room ever been angry with your brother? Now, there are two different words, that Greek words that are used for anger. In English, we only have the one word. So it's important that we understand that there's some differences there. The anger that we're talking about is a righteous anger. We see that in Jesus when he cleanses the temple. We see that in the epistles. Paul writes, be angry and do not sin. Therefore, the being exasperated is not sin. But to feel that and then to pursue fleshly. So if you get angry at something, you don't beat yourself up over it unless the Holy Spirit's convicting you. But if you operate in that anger, here is an example. If you were to come home and, you know, let's say, you know, your kids were still at home if they're not at home, and you walk in and they've ripped off all the sheetrock off the wall and it's in a, and you walk in, you will probably experience anger. Now, if you start yelling at the kids and screaming at the kids and you know, being abusive to them, now it becomes sin. Jesus said, you're just as guilty as committing murder. The law exposed the outward. Jesus comes and reveals the inward. So as a Christian, as a born-again believer, we are not to have anger in our hearts. And Jesus is going to teach us of how to live our life. One is how to engage with the Christian, the brethren, the fellow believers, and how to deal with the non-Christian. Jesus teaches, we just read this. I don't know if you caught it or not. Let's go back here and read this. Verse 22. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother, will, that's to us in this room, our other brothers and sisters in Christ, Raka, or you fool, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. So the way that we are to respond to each other in this room and as Christians is in brotherly love, not in anger. Be words of hate and anger and bitterness and destruction, but instead of allowing our words to edify, right? That's what the Word of God teaches us. And so Jesus says, if you've got anger in your heart, guess what's going to come out of your mouth? Anger. Wrath. I'm held accountable for those things. Now he's going to tell us the way to deal with this is as you come to church, and again, they would bring their offerings to the temple to be sacrificed, and they're standing in a big old long line, you know, the trucks with their trailers with all their animals in it. They had to walk, and, you know, it took effort to get to church. And they get there, and they realize as they're standing in line, not that I have something against somebody else, but I'm standing in line and says, oh, you know what? Somebody has something against me. What am I supposed to do with that? Well, some would just go through the religious routine. Oh, here you go, priest. Here's my offering. I put my hand on it. You know, the priest kills it. My sins are transferred to the animal. They go make the sacrifice, and then I leave and go about my day. But Jesus, out of line, go and find that person that has something against you. Says, first go and be reconciled to your brother, your fellow believer in Christ. Then come and offer your gift. In other words, what Jesus, if you've got anger in your heart, if somebody has something against you, this teaches us that there is no room for pride in the Christian life. See, it'd be one thing, this is how most of us think, if we're standing in line and says, oh, I got something against somebody. They offended me this last week. It'd be something if Jesus said, okay, put your offering down. But Jesus is teaching that if you're standing there and somebody has something against you, what do we do when people start to accuse us of stuff? What, me? No, it wasn't me. It wasn't me, right? But if somebody has something against you, if you did something wrong this week, then before we had worship or in the midst of worship, if God reminded you of something that you did against, go deal with that and then come back and worship the Lord. Now Jesus is going to teach us how to interact with those that aren't part of the church. So he says, verse 25, settle matters quickly with your adversary. So not the brethren, but with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're to the judge. If you're going to resolve a matter that somebody has against you because they're taking you to court, it takes some compromise, doesn't it? It takes some repentance. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to. Yeah, I didn't mean to kill your donkey. I didn't mean to whatever it was. Again, there's no room for pride in the life of a Christian. Resolve it before you get to the place. If you got anger in your heart, you ain't going to resolve that. Yeah, I'll take you to court. I'm ready to go. I got the best lawyer in town. I've done my homework. I'm ready to throw down. And I like lawyer dramas. I mean, that's just me. The movies and that I had to go to court for something I did wrong, and speeding ticket. And I was determined that I was not wrong because I had a reason for being wrong. I had a reason for speeding. And I kid you, it was actually Christmas Eve on the way to Grandma's house. What an excuse is that? And we're standing in or sitting in the courtroom, and the district attorney comes in, and he'd pull people out one at a time, and they would never come back. I was like, oh, no. My last name's Yost, so Y, I'm always last when they do things alphabetically. So I'm the last one. You were guilty, pay the fine, go home, or you can try to fight it, and if you lose, you have court costs, all that kind of stuff. What would you like to do? Well, I want to fight this thing. I want to see the judge, you know? And so he's like, are you sure? He's like, you're an idiot. What are you doing? And so judge comes out, and the officer that pulled me, you've almost convinced me. However, so I lost. But there's that anger, right? That self-righteous anger that sometimes we get inside of us that is not godly, that says, well, I'm going to prove myself right, and I'm going to do these things. So this morning, as we look at our hearts, if you have anger in your heart this morning, my friend, today you need to give it to the Lord. It will destroy your life. It will destroy your family. It will. I've seen it enough to know a little bit of anger, a little bit of bitterness, holding against somebody else. It is sinful. It is not the way to live our lives as those that have been born again with a new Spirit of God inside of us? Think about what Christ has done for you. And in light of that, and that while you were still a sinner, he died for you freely. And who are we then to have anger in our hearts towards people who have offended us? Who are we to have anger in our hearts within the fellowship of the Christian or within the fellowship of the non-believer? No, my friend, Jesus teaches us very clearly. A teaching, difficult thing. I know at times it can be hard. But through Christ who fulfilled the law and gives to you a new life and a new spirit, you can this morning leave freed from the bondage of anger in your life. You can have peace in your heart. Maybe some of you this morning haven't had peace in your heart in a long time. Now, let's continue on with what Jesus says here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed a... Now that's pretty serious. Again, the Old Testament law dealing with the outward action says, Ten Commandments, you shall not commit adultery. Adultery is defined as having sexual relations with somebody that is not your spouse. If you are doing that, that is adultery. And we won't go there. You can write down your notes. John chapter 8, Jesus is brought to Jesus as a woman that's caught in the very act of adultery. And they're asking Jesus, the law requires that she be put to death, that she be stoned to death. But what do you say? He sits down, and the Bible tells us that he writes in the sand, he writes in the dirt. We don't know what he wrote. Some people think he wrote down the sins of the people that brought him. Maybe, I don't know what he wrote. He says, anybody that doesn't have any sin, cast the first stone. He looks up, sees the woman standing there, and says, where are your accusers? They've all left. Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. So he doesn't condemn her, but he does condemn the sin because he tells her, go and sin no more. Jesus comes and he does not condemn. And Jesus is dealing with the heart issue in that situation. And he's dealing with the heart issue here. And this morning he's dealing with our hearts. The law said, if you have sex with somebody that's not your spouse, you are to be put to death. But Jesus comes and says, not to discern the heart condition behind the adulterer. The heart condition is the man or the woman who lusts in his heart for somebody that's not their spouse. And he says, you're guilty of adultery. Now he's going to give to us a solution here and throw it away. If it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Read the Bible literally. But Jesus is not teaching us to go home and pull your eyeballs out. And the reason is, it doesn't deal with the heart. Arms off, cut my feet off. I could still have lust in my heart. It doesn't deal with the heart. What he is teaching you to do is you do whatever you've got to do to avoid those situations. You do whatever, you do what took these verses very literally. What Jesus is teaching you to do is that suffering here on earth is nothing compared to the suffering that you would experience in hell. And to give up your eyes for what? 100 in heaven for all of eternity. Jesus says, if you commit adultery, because Jesus was around in the Old Testament, amen? He is God, the Trinity. You shall not commit adultery. And they gave the Levitical law. defined it all out, gave the judgment for that sin. It says, if you've got lust in your heart, you're as guilty as the adulterer. It reveals the heart issue. Can I be blunt? If you're looking at pornography, you're guilty of it. If we're looking at pornography, you're guilty of adultery. We must deal with the heart issue. Jesus comes and deals with the heart issue. Jesus comes and brings freedom in the heart. And then guess what? Then you don't look at pornography because of Christ for sin and gives to us a new nature. Then guess what? We're not in bondage to pornography. We're freed from that stuff. Read the book of Proverbs. You'll see it many times where Solomon writes, he says, I see a man, adulterer, a woman whose husband's on a trip, and she says, I've fragranced the bed, and it's got, you know, all these scents on it, you know, cinnamon and myrrh, all these wonderful things, and come and let's go taste a love all night long. But what happens in the morning? Love's done, I guess? I don't know. To be slaughtered, to be given to death. And in our culture, sexuality has just gone so perverted. I mean, sex is a good thing. It's a God thing. There's nothing wrong with sex. It's wonderful. But the world has perverted perversion and bondage. And there are some secular counselors that teach you to improve your sex life, you need to look at pornography. What could be worse than that? I mean, wives, women, do you feel more attractive when your husband's looking at pornography? Or would you feel more attractive if you knew that he was never looking at pornography? I'm hitting on the guys this morning, but girls, the same thing. Lusting in your heart after a woman, as Jesus says, is adultery. It is sin, and you're guilty. Jesus comes and deals with the heart. He frees you from that. He gives you victory over that. It doesn't mean you're not going to have a thought. The thought is not sin. The thought is the temptation. And in our world, in our culture, we don't have to physically necessarily go to somebody's house. We don't have to go find their address and go to it, but we do go to their address, www.whatever. Tough teachings. I told you this morning, this is going to be tough. I told you this morning that Jesus kind of hits at the heart, but you can't have a healthy heart if you have lust in your heart. I know so many stories. I know of so many men who have lost their families because of pornography. I know of people who are in prison today because they were addicted to pornography. It led them to act those things out. And Jesus is making it very clear for us this morning in these two areas of anger and lusting. Jesus brings freedom in both of these areas because he came and fulfilled the law. And he offers to us new life. He offers to us newness. Just as the woman that was caught in adultery this morning, Jesus does not condemn you if you're in one of those two camps of anger or lusting. He doesn't condemn you. Absolutely not. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may not be, but today is, because Christ hasn't returned yet. And you're still breathing. But if you die on your way home from church today, guess what? The day of salvation is over. The opportunity is gone. So this is very serious stuff that we're talking about. But Jesus doesn't condemn us this morning. He does condemn the sin, but he doesn't condemn you. I want to give to you two things this morning of how you can walk free from anger and lust in your life. Two things, probably not new to you. Number one is to repent. Repentance. New life in Christ Jesus always begins with repentance. It gets to the point where you believe enough in what God has done that you say yes to him and you ask God to forgive you. In Isaiah 55, it says, verse 6 and 7, it says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon." Can you say amen this morning? Thank you, Lord, for pardoning our sins. Thank you, Lord, for not treating us as our sins deserve. Thank you, Lord, that though our hearts be full of anger, that you don't condemn us. Thank you, Lord, that my heart may be full of lust, but you do not condemn. You condemn the sin, but you do not. You will pardon me if I will choose to seek the Lord. If I will choose to forsake or to turn from my ways. This morning, I'm going to ask you if you want to repent of anger or lust. I'm not asking you this morning if you're sorry. I'm asking if you're going to repent, to turn away from, to walk away from. And as Jesus taught, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Are you willing to do whatever it takes to walk out that repentance? If you're looking at pornography on your computer, are you willing, and I'm not saying this is what you have to do, but if God were to ask you, are you willing to get rid of your computer? See, that's what Jesus is teaching there. Now, oh, Jason, I can get rid of my computer. I use it for so many other things. I use it for, okay. Well, how much leaven do you want to have? You see, how much, you're just setting yourself up for failure. I'm not telling you to get rid of your computer. I'm not telling you to get rid of your TVs, nothing like that. If God's telling you to do it, then will you do it? That's what repentance means. That's what forsaking means. That's what turning away. Listen, I cannot turn to God until I turn away from sin. There cannot be unrighteousness in the presence of God. I cannot turn to God until I turn away from sin. My heart cannot be freed from anger until I turn away from anger, until I repent of anger. Now God has a heart that he can use. He has a heart that is pliable to him. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 through 32. We just preached through Ephesians, so we won't go there. Hopefully you remember this. Ephesians 4, verse 20 through 32 tells us to put off concerning the old man or the flesh. That we are instructed, we are told to put off the flesh. The flesh is still alive in the Christian. We're still there. We still get tempted. There's still this battle that takes place. And it takes place in our mind of whether or not we're going to choose to believe what God has said, that I'm forgiven and I'm freed from these things. I'm not in bondage to those things. Or am I a slave to those things? That there's still a battle. I'm still going to be tempted. I remember once I talked to an older gentleman who had been married for a long time. And you know, he was old. And I don't mean to be rude, but you know, he was up there. And I remember we were having a discussion, several guys were, about, you know, lusting in the heart and all that kind of stuff. And I remember he said this comment, you know, that it was something along the lines of, "As old as I am, I'm still a man." You know? You're still going to have that temptation. You're still going to have some thoughts there. And I thought, oh my goodness. You know, for the rest of my life, I got to struggle with this. What are we talking about? What's this? You know? Yeah. Not struggling in the sense of struggling to try to overcome, but you're going to be tempted. Hello, you're going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted to get angry and yell at your spouse or yell at your kids or get mad at your boss, or that anger can be there and you can just be tempted to do that. But you know what? I'm not bound by that temptation. I'm not subject to that like I was before I became a Christian. Before Christ gave me a new spirit, he gave me a victory over that. Same thing with lust. You have a lustful thought, you can see something and say, oh, and then what are you going to do with that? We're going to repent. We're going to turn from those things. 1 Peter 2:11. 1 Peter 2:11. If you're taking notes, write this down. 1 Peter 2:11 tells us to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the spirit. So there is a battle that takes place. And he tells us to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the spirit. Romans 6:12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lusts of your flesh. Don't let sin reign in your bodies. 1 Corinthians 15:34. I love this verse. 1 Corinthians 15:34. It says, awake to righteousness. Awake to righteousness. See, as a Christian, you are righteous. Amen? Awake to that righteousness. Discover the righteousness that God has given to you. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Awake to righteousness. The reason why you haven't been awakened to righteousness is because you don't have the knowledge of God. And because you don't have the knowledge of God, you don't understand who you are in Christ. And because you don't understand who you are in Christ, you go back to your old way of living. This is what I've always done. You know, most addictions have nothing to do with the thing that you're pursuing. It has to do with routine, has to do with habit, has to do with being bored. It has to do these kinds of things. I'm just natural. This is what I just naturally do. Pornography, most times, has nothing to do with the gratification or the fantasizing of the mind. It has little to do with that when it becomes an addiction in your life. Psalm chapter 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David's prayer of repentance after he committed adultery. The only man in Scripture that's being defined as a man after God's own heart. Now, why did David commit adultery? Because he had lust in his heart. He saw Bathsheba taking a bath, and as the king, he said, I want that. Go bring her to me. That's exactly what happened. And then David tried to cover it up by killing her husband. God calls David on the carpet, reveals his sin to the prophet. David comes and repents before God. And he prays, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. There was consequences to David's sin. Bathsheba got pregnant. That baby died because of sin. God did not judge David. He did not condemn David. He disciplined David. And he condemns the sin. So the first thing is repent. Second thing, last thing, is to renew your mind. Renew your mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Let's go there. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Two things to do to live free of anger or lust and really any sin in our life. First of all, is to repent when the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. And the Holy Spirit taps you on your shoulder and says, this is not right. Repent. Which is more than just saying, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I got caught. I mean, guess what? God who knows everything, Bible tells us he knows the inclination of the heart. He knows your thoughts and he sees everything. Do you think God doesn't know? We try to hide it from everybody else, but God already knows. When God reveals it to you, well, then when you repent of that, turn from it. And then chapter 12 of Romans, verse 1 and 2, therefore I urge you, brothers, again, Christians, in view of God's mercy, so because of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We need to renew our mind to truth. We need to renew our mind to what God says, that we no longer offer ourselves as the things of this world, not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How are we transformed? By renewing our mind. By renewing our mind. Your heart, your spirit is reborn when you accepted Christ. Amen? Born again Christian. John chapter 3. God takes your old spirit, your fleshly nature that was your dominion. He destroys it. He gives to you his spirit. Your physical bodies will be reborn or redone when Christ returns for the church. And what an awesome thing that will be. To have a body that has nothing in it but everything that's righteous, everything that's good. Might be very similar to what Adam and Eve experienced before the fall of mankind whenever they sinned. But your mind is not reborn. It is made new by the word of God. It is made new through God himself. And that takes effort. And that takes energy. That takes being intentional. Colossians chapter 3, last verse, verse 10. Colossians 3:10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We're told to put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Christ. This morning, as we close, I'm just going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. And we're not going to have anything other than just time for you and the Lord. We need to renew our minds to truth. We need to renew our minds to what God has accomplished within us. And maybe this morning you've been struggling with anger. Maybe your words are not words that edify. Maybe you've been walking in anger against your adversary, those that are outside the four walls. My friend, if you're holding on to anger, bitterness, any of those things, even the smallest amount, this morning, would you please just give it to the Lord? Would you repent of God, to God? Would you turn from those things this morning? Maybe this morning, the adultery scriptures spoke to your heart. Maybe this morning you've never even saw it like this. Maybe you just thought, I'm not committing adultery. I'm not hurting anybody. I'm not. But Jesus said that if you lust after a woman or women, if you lust after a man in your heart, you've already committed adultery with them. So this morning, if you've been struggling with lust, looking at pornography, or that this morning you would repent before God. That you would repent, as David prayed even, oh Lord, renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart. Right now, between you and the Lord, in any of these areas of anger or lust. These are private things. This is between you and God. This isn't about anything other than that. We've asked the Holy Spirit at the beginning of our service to come and to move upon our hearts. And if during the sermon the Holy Spirit was speaking to you, then you need to be obedient to his word. Father God, this morning we say thank you for your grace and your mercy. We say thank you that today is the day of salvation, that this moment, Lord, is the moment of forgiveness. Oh, that you promise, Lord, that you will forgive us whenever we repent. If we confess our sins before you, that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord. Father, we pray that you would renew our minds to truth. Or that you would show us in your word where we are freed from the bondages of sin and death. That you have delivered us from it through your death, burial, and resurrection. Or that anger does not have authority over the believer. That lust does not have authority over the believer. But instead, we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. So, Father, this morning I pray that you would hear the hearts of your people. I pray, God, that you would hear our cry and that you would be faithful to forgive us of our sins and that we would leave here today as people who have truly repented. We would walk out of these doors today, leaving our sins in this place, giving them to you. And Lord, your teaching that tells us that whatever we need to do, if we need to leave here today and go make things right with our brother or sister, that we would do that. We would do that today. Lord, if we need to go to whatever extreme to remove lust out of our lives, to get rid of things or to not put ourselves in situations where that temptation seems so overwhelming, Lord, that we would do that. God, we would remove, we would make whatever adjustments in our life we need to make. Lord, not so that we can overcome it. Lord, we've already overcome it through Christ. May we awaken to that righteousness. May we have the knowledge of God in us. And putting on the new man and not obeying the lusts of the flesh. Lord, what a great time we've had this morning. We thank you for bringing us all together. Lord, give us a week ahead of us, Lord, that we can just learn more about you. We can grow in our understanding of you. May we enjoy our family and our friends and our coworkers, Lord. May we be salt and light, Lord. May it be just a great week this next week, we pray. Lord, bring us back safe next week as we have our potluck meal and our business meeting, Lord, to discuss this next year and what you're doing, Lord. I'm just so excited about it. Lord, may we rejoice in that and just see great things. Lord, thank you for your goodness. And we just leave here today, God, as men and women who have repented and will walk out that repentance this week. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you as you go. Please sign up at the stuff at the back of the table. If you need prayer for anything, I'd love to pray with you and talk with you. I'll be up here in the front. Otherwise, have a great week.